earlier, but I do now. Heaven now. Yeah. We are in a transition time, and I think in history, a very important time. And when is it not an important time? As long as God is alive and moving on planet Earth, it's always important. But so much new is opening up by the Spirit of God, and that, as wonderful as that is, that becomes a challenge to what is old, what needs to be replaced. So we need to really draw from the Lord and experience greater revelation and awareness of how He's moving, who He is within us. The transitions are still tough because we don't let go of things very easily, being human. But if we know that God is the one that's taking things away and helping us make changes, I think it goes a lot easier because we can trust Him. When you just feel chaos going on in your life and everything being upset, that often causes people to withdraw with fear and try to hold on. But when you say, Lord, You're the cause of this earthquake, it's about better things, then we can let go and flow with God. We look back at the transition time, the great transition of the cross and resurrection. And something happened that I don't think we even fully appreciate today. The old covenant was replaced with the new covenant by the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. And although as a church, in the church world, we celebrate that event, we celebrate and we think about and our mind is filled with all kinds of thoughts and doctrine about what Jesus did, what it means. The kingdom of God and the realm of the Spirit is more than just the doctrine about it or just being happy that Jesus did it for us. What God wants to open up in this day is an awareness of what that change means to us and in us. Because new covenant life is a radically different life than from the old covenant. What it means, and I want to discuss a number of things, but heaven now. Before, under old covenant, you read about the sacrifices, the rituals. The best they could do is describe what was in heaven. They were types and shadows. And although God gave the law and He gave the rituals, people living under it really didn't change. All they could hope for is if we follow good enough, we'll get blessings from heaven. New covenant life is about more than just blessings. It's about the realm of heaven itself becoming a part of our experience. So in old covenant, they tried to follow the law so they could get a blessing from heaven, but everything was distant, wasn't it? God was somewhere else, and they were trying to follow what He told them to do. In new covenant, God isn't somewhere else, He's in you. And it's a whole nother world that opens up. And we speak of heaven now, we're not talking about a place. Heaven is the dimension of where God is and who God is. Heaven is the dimension of spirit, the presence of the Lord, the kingdom of God. That's all that realm of heaven. So new covenant life opened up something completely different where God said, no longer is heaven somewhere else. Because of what My Son has done for you, heaven is within you. That whole realm of who I am, My kingdom, is something that you can access and experience. So this age that we've been in is an age where we can experience in this human form the divine nature of God and the realm of His kingdom. Now think about how you've been educated through your church history. Has there really been a push for that experience, or has it been more about doctrine, about Jesus died for you and now you're going to heaven someday? And of course, the teaching gets deeper than that, but generally the teaching involves some sense of separation. We're here, God's out there, we're going to tell you how to get your act together so that you can get out there where God is, or He'll come and visit you here. Now, new covenant is you have it within. What a fantastic revelation. Under the age of ritual, old covenant, people could follow instructions and be blessed, but there was no capacity in the law to change people and who they were. New covenant is different because we're exposed to the very person of Jesus Christ. We're exposed to that reality. So it's not simply about descriptions about who He is. New covenant life changes our way of life, changes our thinking. That's why I think it's so critical to this age of the kingdom being birthed in a greater way, is our thinking is going to be transformed. It's a renewal of the mind, because it's all about interchange. What couldn't happen under law is meant to happen completely by the blood of Christ. And the people could follow Moses, a spiritual man, and he could give them a perfect law, but the people, they basically remained the same. And I think the leadership in what we've described as church has got to do a pretty radical change, because I think under the old, leaders, and I'm talking about anointed men and women of God who moved by the gifts of the Spirit, it's still been too much a thing of people collecting, hasn't it? Like they have the spiritual experience, everyone gather around and be with them. Like if you're with someone spiritual, it's gonna get you somewhere. Well, I'll tell you what, Moses was a prophet of God, a spiritual man. He heard from God, and even though he walked with God, the people that followed him didn't get into the promised land. They did not possess the promises. So you don't get there by following someone spiritual. And I think a lot of the transitions that are happening today may in some ways be harder on leadership, because roles are going to have to be redefined. Why does God give gifts to the church? Why does he give pastors, apostles, prophets, all the gifts, giftings of the Spirit? It's not so people will congregate in boxes called churches and just follow them. It's not about people collecting. It's about people being set free. People liberating is a better way to put it. And there's going to be a cry, a prophetic cry coming from the leadership that's not going to be about worrying about getting people into church. It's about people being set free to see who Christ is within them and becoming living epistles that can go out and be read by others. It's a cry of freedom. That's what the new covenant's all about. He's in you. Everything you need is within you. What a wonderful revelation. And I think more and more the leadership is going to move in the authority that's been given to set people free to see that. What's going to happen to our church system? I don't know. Frankly, who cares? If the body of Christ is operating under the head of Jesus Christ and everybody's set free to know the Lord, what do we need a bunch of a denominational system for? Something greater is going to replace what we see. And we're talking about that this morning. I want us to look at the book of Hebrews. And really, chapters 7 through 10, I'm not sure how to do this morning, because obviously I'm not going to sit here and read to you four chapters. That would be very time consuming. Yet I want to be able to capture enough of the verses to convey what the change was all about from Old Covenant to New Covenant. Hebrews chapter 7, let's just look at certain verses. And you can read this later. What is the new covenant life all about? Well, in verse 11, it says, if perfection, this is Hebrews 7:11, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there also takes a place a change of law also. So again, it was a whole new priesthood established with new covenant life. The law could make nothing perfect, and we'll see that later. Verse 16, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, listen to this, but according to the power of an indestructible life. That's the covenant we're involved with. It's not just a better law or better instructions for us. It's not just some more head knowledge we can tuck away somewhere. This new covenant is based on the power of an indestructible life. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there is a setting aside of former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, we live in this transition, don't we? So much of the church life and world has emphasized the commandment. We've got to interpret it right, get it right, and here Paul is saying it's weak and useless at this point. You can have the Bible memorized. That's not an issue. The issue is the relationship with Jesus Christ. Something better has come into our being that brings us close to God, causes us to know the Father. Verses 22. So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And the former priests, on the one hand, existed in great numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. He, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also he is able to save forever, or completely, those who draw near to God through him. He always lives to make intercession for them. Do you see the shift here? Under the old priesthood, the people were aware of what they had to do, and now we're talking about a high priest that lives forever, that's always making intercession for us. Something's going on in your life. That's what the new covenant's all about. Even when you're not aware of it, when you're not performing. And again, that performance is very much the level of old covenant law, isn't it? Don't you feel more spiritual on days when you seem to do better than days when you kind of fall apart? You think, oh boy, I'm just not being spiritual today. Your spirituality has no connection with your human performance. Your spirituality is based on the Lord Jesus Christ that lives within you, and that presence is forever making intercession for the purposes of God in you and your brother and sister. And the more we become aware of that presence, the less anxious, the less frustrated we become with our human side. For it is fitting, verse 26, that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. I think our prayer life more resembles the old priesthood. Every time we make mistakes, we sin, we're just there kind of, oh God, I'm so sorry, forgive me, like, the love of God, if we don't offer that prayer, the love of God's going to be turned off. I'm not trying to challenge you, your times of repentance or the remorse you feel over the things you do wrong. But what this is establishing is Jesus once and for all answered the issue of sin. Unfortunately, it hasn't been answered in our mind. And we yet don't fully accept and believe what he did for us. Verse 28, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Okay, let's look at chapter 8. This is talking about the new covenant, and you can read about this later. We're going to just cover certain verses. What it's talking about is the external replaced by the internal. And if we go into verse 7, it talks about the new covenant. If the first covenant had been faultless, there had been no occasion sought for a second. But here's the new covenant now. As you read this, appropriate this. These are the words that the Spirit of God has written over your heart and life. You're not bound by the law of the old. And we all have our own personal, individualized version of the law that haunts us. Images of the angry God that passed it down to us. Those are the false burdens that God wants to remove from us. What's written in your heart, your spiritual DNA, says this: behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers. Now listen, on the day when I took them by the hand, led them out of Egypt, but they did not continue in that covenant. I did not care for them. What is that covenant all about? External. God working through a man named Moses, speaking a word, leading people physically from one place, point A, and trying to get them to point B. And they couldn't do it. Why? Because human nature, because the law could make no one perfect, on and on. What's the new covenant? It's not about the externals. It's not simply about you getting from point A to point B in your life. The new is this: I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them upon their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. What God is saying is, here's the new covenant. I'm not asking you to perform. I'm not asking you to take the walk from Egypt to Canaan. Actually, that walk is made because the Spirit will take us. But he's saying, I'm not asking you to do anything. Here's what the new is all about. I'm going to take my word, the words of life, and I'm going to write them within you. They're going to be your reality. I'm going to be your God personally. You're going to know me personally. You see the shift? What do we do? Say yes and amen to what he's doing. That's new covenant life. They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen know and his brother know the Lord, for all shall know me. Verse 11, from the least to the greatest. Wow, how can people come to know the Lord unless we have endless sermons and teaching? You know, when we accept the inner reality of God writing his word on our heart, we become living epistles. And then it's a process of revelation, heart to heart. And then the mind comes alive as to who the Lord is. Verse 12, I'll be merciful to their iniquities. I'll remember their sins. Finish it. No more. In New Covenant, it says the issue of sin has been resolved by what Jesus Christ has done. Now, God says he doesn't remember our sins anymore. The problem is we remember our sins on a daily and sometimes moment-to-moment basis. That sin consciousness produces what? Self-condemnation, unbelief, fear, everything that we are not in him. When we accept his sacrifice, it's not an excuse to go out and do what you want to do. It makes you aware that Jesus paid the price, that sin does not stand between you and God. God is with open arms saying, I'll be your God, you be my people. I want you to know me. And at that point, you see no barrier between you and the Father and you experiencing the promised land of all he has for you. At that point, when you realize the issue of sin has been resolved, the promises of God become your reality. And unbelief and fear don't get in the way. That's why this is so important. I'll remember your sin no more. A new covenant, it says in verse 13, he has made the first obsolete. Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Can we identify with this? God is speaking something new. Hey, I don't remember your sins. I want to be personal to you. Everything that I am, I put within you because of my son. And that causes the old condemnation, the old fear, the old unbelief to start to disappear. One more, in chapter 9 and chapter 10, and I don't know how far we want to get with this. Just a few more verses. Chapter 9, verses 14. Can we start there? How much more will the blood of Christ, we're speaking of new covenant now, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whoa, new covenant life is not about instructions that we have to carry out. It's about renewal of the mind. That's powerful. Cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. For this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant. And in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, he died for us, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. What a beautiful promise. Verse 26. It says, otherwise he would have needed to suffer often, talking about our Lord, since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He'll appear a second time. Isn't that what's happening? New covenant life, the kingdom of God, he is appearing in his people without reference to sin. He is not coming forth to condemn you. He's coming forth to awaken you to your inheritance in him. What do we need to do? It says here, eagerly await him. Well, that's good news. I can eagerly await a Lord that's coming forth to bless me. If I'm waiting to hear a condemning voice, then I'm not eagerly awaiting that. So again, we need to be aware of what changed for us. We're a product of new covenant life. Chapter 10. I think we'll take verses 19 Well, verse 14, I always have to read this one. The chapter deals about burnt offerings and sacrifices and how God's not looking for that. That's not about new covenant life. It's not what we perform for him. Again, it's how we accept what he has done. Verse 14, if you're worried about your perfection, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Can you accept that? Verse 19, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that last verse has been used in the church world to get people to come to church. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. Even though they forgot to put in however many services you have a week, the ministers of the church usually add that part. That was left out, and we got to interpret what God intends on that and add our own definition. But you know, I think the only way to read that verse is you have to start with verse 19. This is not a verse encouraging people to go to church and trying to shame them into church. This passage is talking about a new and living way, a new life, the new covenant life, the kingdom of God, experiencing all that he's given and put within us. And as that becomes our reality, we what? We stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We love one another. We assemble together. Why do we assemble together? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And it's such a blessing to share it with one another. You see the difference? New covenant life, people are going to assemble together, whether they call it church or not. But it's going to be assembling because we recognize the life that's in the body in one another. It's not a law every Sunday, every Wednesday night. It's about, Lord, you're alive within me. My brother and sister, I want to be with them for that exchange. It's because of a new and living way. Briefly, I want to talk about transitions. In the early church, they went through a very deep one with this. And you can kind of picture the time. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and what did that signal? The kingdom of God was flowing. This realm of heaven. Heaven was on earth, in earth, manifesting. Yet they had a lot of the old, didn't they? They had been conditioned by their religious training. They had been conditioned, and their thinking was very much shaped by the law. And here you have this new wine being poured out, the Holy Spirit, new wineskin that had been created by the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, something new being birthed. And you've got to know that there was a lot of problems with all that. Their thinking was challenged. Their way of life was challenged. It wasn't an easy transition. How did the early church make it? We read about the early church, about the power, about the sacrifices, and we try to copy a pattern. And that's always fallen short. I don't think there's a magic formula in there we're supposed to copy. I think one important thing that is often missed is the tremendous outpouring of love that accompanied the power of the Spirit that came forth. God did something new. This new covenant life didn't just trickle out, it burst out, a mighty river. All of a sudden, people's, the way they thought about God, the way they thought about everything was being challenged and shaken. The kingdom of God, the realm of heaven, invaded and broke into this earthly plane, and God was manifesting himself. What type of atmosphere can hold an all-consuming fire called God, a new and living way coming against old, rigid conditionings that people hold onto and what they held onto? An atmosphere of love. They had tremendous love for one another. We look and say, well, wow, they all sold their possessions and gave to the poor. We should do that. You know what? They did that because they loved each other so much, they lost that, the bondage of being selfish. It didn't matter to them. They didn't do it because there's a scripture that told them, yeah, you got to give all your possessions to the poor. Share with one another. That was a spontaneous action based on the love that they were experiencing. Let's not copy the pattern. Let's experience the love. Let's go to the source. Unless there's that love that we experience, the love of the Father, we're not able to make the transition through the changes. Now, this morning we've been talking about the dramatic change of new covenant from old covenant. What does that mean to us? That means that our rigid, limited, prejudiced thinking is going to be challenged a lot more than we'd like. We're all going to think a lot differently in the days ahead because of the kingdom of God that's coming forth in our lives. Now, because God is moving, does that mean the body will grow? Well, if there's not the love flowing one to another, God can be moving, but it can be just something that is threatening to people. People can pull away, back away. I think the growth that will come to the body will be because we mix the moving of the Spirit with the love in our hearts, and love for one another, for God. And when that fresh moving of the river mixes with that relationship of love, the result is the body grows. What does it say in Ephesians 4? I will tell you. You already know the scripture. It says the body grows because we have apostles and prophets and power and gifts. And, well, wait a minute. That doesn't say that. It says the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love, verse 16. We need all those anointings. We need the power of the Spirit. We need apostles, prophets, the gifts of the Spirit. But that doesn't necessarily cause growth. You can have people that are congregated around spiritual ministries. We talked about this earlier. And be exposed to the power of the Spirit and the power of a pure word from God week in and week out. That doesn't necessarily mean they're growing. The body grows because the love of Christ is flowing. And when you mix the authority and the anointing with the love, we grow up in Him. Ephesians 5, it talks about verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God, chapter 5, verse 1, as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's so important that when we're in transition and we're embracing something new, that we practice the love, that we let ourselves experience the love of God. When God moves in a new way, have you found this in the past? You find yourself on one side of the fence or the other. If you're being enlightened with something new, you think, wow, I've never seen this before. What happens when you go and share it to people and you encounter resistance? This is the problem again. Something new is coming forth. Some people, resistance comes about. Why? Generally by fear. Often the last move of God will offer the greatest resistance to the new thing he's doing. Why? Human nature, we get set on our ways, truth dies with us, God did this with us, he can't do anything more unless first he does it with us. So God does something greater somewhere else and people are threatened, they're afraid. The people that get more light or enlightened in a certain way, it's very easy to enter into spiritual pride. How dare you not accept what I'm telling you? This is something new from God. You must be lesser, or obviously you'd open up to this truth. See, all of that is a lack of love. And what it does is it restricts the growth. Is God speaking something new? Yes. Are people growing? Well, it depends. Is the love of God flowing in the body? So when we receive new input, we should not be threatened by resistance. When we are threatened by resistance, it's our pride that's being wounded. And the key with new insight as it comes and revelation is we need to let it be integrated into our being where it produces the humility of heart. And when truth has been allowed to work deep enough where it brings about humility, resistance from others is no longer a threat. When you find yourself resisting something that's coming and saying, well, that can't be, maybe it'd be good to say, Lord, where is that coming from? Am I really that spiritual? Or am I afraid because this thing that's coming to me is challenging the way I think? Can we be humble enough on the other side of the fence to say, Lord, I don't like what I'm hearing. It's not what I'm used to. But if it's you, I want it with all my being. Again, humility is the key to undermine those walls of fear that we build to resist something new. As we let this happen and work within us, as this new covenant life is played out with the people of God, if there's a love of God is flowing, the input of the Spirit causes growth, here's how we will be. I'll just read this to you in closing. 1 John chapter 1. This will be the ministry of the body. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld.